On the Let the Bible Speak program, I have been doing a series on biblical love. And I'm glad that you've joined us this morning, and I hope that this study is encouraging to you. You know, love is a common word. It's a common thought and concept that everybody has. It's used a lot. But do we really know how love is used in the Bible? Do we have a biblical concept of love? So in this series, I'm looking at challenging New Testament love principles. You'll be surprised when you look at God's version of love, how different it is from man's version today. And so we're going through that study, and we left off last week by noticing that love keeps God's commandments, and that's where I want to pick up there. We don't need a modern concept of love. We don't need our own idea of love. We need a biblical concept of love. And when we look at that, we find that love, in its truest biblical sense, the way God wants us to love, has some very challenging factors that go with it. One misconception of love that is so popular today is that I can love God without keeping his commandments. That's just simply not true. In order to love God, I must keep his commandments. There's so many people that say, well, I love God, but I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to live a certain way, but I love God. They have a misconception of love. Love keeps commandments. And Jesus said that in John 14:15. John 14:21-24, John 14:31, and I want to pick up this morning with John 15:10. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We love by keeping commandments. We abide in love by keeping commandments. Very important. So yes, if we say we love God or love Jesus, we need to be keeping the commandments for us that are found in the New Testament. When Jesus spoke with Peter after his resurrection in John 21:15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And then turned around and told Peter that he needed to do something. "Feed my lambs." And then the second time he said, "Tend my lambs." The third time he said, "Feed my sheep." If you love me, you need to do these things. Love carries with it the idea of obeying what Jesus wants us to do. This comes up again. John, who's been called the apostle of love, he has a lot to say about love in the Gospel of John and in 1 John. It's the same thing there. You could turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. Excuse me, 1 John 2:5. "But whoso keeps his word, in him verily has the love of God been perfected or completed." Well, the love of God is in me, somebody says. Okay, do you keep his word? Look at chapter 5, 1 John 5:2-3. "Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome." It shows up again in 2 John in verse 6. "And this is love, that we should walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you walk in it." So friends, loving God means keeping the commandments of Jesus found in the New Testament. That's how we show our love. We really need to stop saying we love God if we're not going to keep his commandments. So, loving God has the challenge with it of keeping his commandments. Here's another challenge. We come now to, we've been spending a lot of our time in the Gospels. We come now to the writings of the Apostle Paul and his epistles. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, here's another challenging New Testament love principle, and that is that love is to be without hypocrisy. Love is to be without hypocrisy. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." You know, there's people who say, well, I love God and I love Jesus. And you poke around in their life and you find that, well, there's sin in their life and there's evil in their life and they're not really abhorring evil. If we love God, it needs to be without hypocrisy. We don't need to have a hypocritical life. We don't need to walk around on the outside claiming that we love Christ and on the inside we're following the devil. Paul writes about his life as an apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he writes about different things that he had to undergo, and he describes himself as, you know, long-suffering and kindness, and then he says that we acted with love unfeigned, not feigning, not faking it, not looking one way on the outside and being the other way on the inside. If we love God, we need to live pure lives. And Peter mentions something similar in 1 Peter chapter 1. We find that there is an importance for this kind of love as well. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, "Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." We've had an incorruptible word of God in our lives. What does that do? Well, if we will obey that word, if we will obey that truth, we need to have, in the previous verse, unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently. Unfeigned love of the brethren. So we need to have a love that is pure and not hypocritical. There are a lot of religious people. Jesus faced this in his day with the scribes and the Pharisees. On the outside, they're claiming to love God and their fellow man, but on the inside, they are not practicing that. Let's have a love without hypocrisy. We don't want to so-called go to church on Sunday with sin in our lives and stand up and lead prayers with sin in our lives and teach Bible class and other things like that with sin in our lives. I was told recently about someone in the Lord's church who was regularly teaching Bible class with regularly practicing sin in their lives, and I was asked about that. It happens. We need to have a love without hypocrisy. We also, in that same gospel to the Romans, letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes in the very next verse, "In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in diligence," "in honor, preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." We need to have a love that cares for others and does good for others. There are people who say, well, I love my neighbor. Well, do you ever do anything for them? We have these natural disasters that come along, like the flooding out in Texas, and we have tornadoes and hurricanes and landslides and wildfires. We have all kinds of things that happen to our neighbors. Do we ever go to them and ask them, do they need help with anything? Is there any way I can show my love rather than just talking about it or thinking about it? In Romans, come over to chapter 13 and verse 8, "Owe no man anything save to love one another, for he that loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other command, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we're loving our neighbor, we won't commit those, we won't break those commandments that were mentioned in the previous verse. Those commandments deal with how we act toward our neighbor. I'm not going to steal from my neighbor. I'm not going to commit adultery with my neighbor's wife. I'm not going to covet his things. Why? Because I love my neighbor as myself. I wouldn't want him doing those things to me. I'm not going to do them to him. Love, look at this. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Love is doing something, but it's not something ill or evil. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And then, in the very next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 15, we've got love in three chapters in a row. We are to conduct ourselves in a way that is helpful to fellow brethren around us, and we are to love them. We find that in Romans chapter 14 as well. If because of meat thy brother is grieved, thou walkest no longer in love. Destroy not with thy meat him for whom Christ died. Paul is talking about matters of judgment and scruple and not binding that on others. And we need to be walking in love. We don't do that when we're binding our scruple on somebody else and forcing them to do something against their conscience. We're not walking in love when we do that. So, love keeps God's commandments. Love needs to be without hypocrisy. Love cares for others. And here is a very important principle that is lacking today. And that is, love has its limits. This is something I want to drill down on for a little bit this morning because it is extremely lacking in our society today. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Love has its limits. We live in a world today where people say, well, I love this person and I love that person. And they include in that, quote, loving activity, sinful things, ungodly things. Sometimes people say, well, I love someone and that's what allows me to lie to them. No, you're not allowed to do that. I love someone, so that's what allows me to take from them. I love someone, so that's what allows me to commit adultery with them or fornication with them or homosexuality. Two men are in love and so they can get married. Two women are in love and so they can get married. No. What's happening is we have broadened the definition of love to include any kind of behavior we want to put in there. But love has its limits. Love will not cross the boundary from right into wrong. God sets the boundary for us today in the New Testament, and love will not cross over the boundary into what is wrong and sinful. You can't just do sinful things and slap the description of love on it. But that's what often happens today. Paul is not writing about modern day things going on in 1 Corinthians 13. But some of the principles that are laid down here would apply to us. He's writing to a church that was torn apart and divided by different things, and one thing was the way they were practicing their spiritual gifts. Some of the members of the church, in particular, most likely the tongue speakers, were not practicing love. They were divided with their brethren, and they acted as if they didn't need their brethren. That comes out in chapter 12. And Paul says at the end of chapter 12, moreover, I show you an excellent way. The excellent way is the way of love that is mentioned in chapter 13. So, what is the way of love? The way of love is not going to mistreat your fellow brother in the local church. That is the original setting. You need to be practicing your spiritual gifts, yes, but you need to be practicing that with love. And so, that's the original setting. Sometimes this chapter gets read at weddings. And again, you might get some principles from these verses to apply in marriage, but the original setting was the local church. But when you read some of these verses, you find that love has its limits. So, in verses 1 through 3, Paul says that if you practice these gifts without love, then you are nothing. And starting in verse 4, love suffers long. Paul starts talking about love with some positive characteristics, what it is, and then he talks about what it will not do. That's where I get my love has its limits. Love suffers long, long-suffering, is kind, caring, kind, gentle. Love envies not. There's not going to be envy and jealousy with true love. Love vaunts not itself. It's not going to be proud or haughty. Is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It's not going to behave improperly. And somebody says, well, what's considered improper? Again, the standard of the New Testament teaching. There is proper behavior, improper behavior. You can read about that. Right and wrong behavior, good and evil. Love is not going to behave itself in any unseemly, improper, ungodly way. Love seeks not its own. It's not selfish. Is not provoked, easily stirred up where you fly off the handle. Takes not account of evil. It does not want to find itself in evil. It doesn't want to support evil. It doesn't want to keep evil going on. Rejoices not in unrighteousness. Look at that. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And yet that's the very thing that is going on in our society today. People are doing unrighteous things based upon the standard of the New Testament. And they're saying, well, we're in love, so everything's fine. Love will not engage in evil. It will not engage in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And then Paul goes on to say the importance of love in the rest of the chapter. And when he says at the end, the greatest of these is love, again, he's trying to teach these members of the church at Corinth and us today to have love in our lives with our fellow brethren. But he gives some characteristics of what love is and what it is not, what it will do and what it will not do. And true Bible love will not engage in evil or in unrighteousness. And so, friends, we need to remember that. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow after love. Yes, I believe these principles can be applied in marriage, and these principles can be applied in our personal lives today. They certainly need to. Today, it's love has no limits. It's like driving down the highway, and I don't want to drive by the speed limit. I want to live any way I want, and that certainly is not what Christ wants. At the very end of this book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul, if any man loves the Lord, if any man loves not the Lord, let him be anathema. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with all of you. Paul loved these brethren, but in the very same book where he said he loved them, he told them about their improper behavior. So love has its limits. Love does not just engage in anything it wants to engage in. Very important for us today to get that principle. Something else that is of a challenge, and that is that love forgives. There's some people who won't forgive. They will not let it go. They've been hurt in some way. they've been embittered in some way. They've been taken advantage of. They've been stepped on. They've been hurt in some way. And they are not going to forgive. Now, this morning on the program, I'm not going to go into all of the other side of forgiveness. The person who does the wrong, they need to repent. The Bible clearly teaches that. That's another lesson. I'm talking this morning on the side of the equation of the one who's been sinned against. The other person needs to change. They need to repent. They need to seek forgiveness. I need to have, when they do that, I need to have a forgiving attitude. Jesus had that on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen had that attitude in Acts 7 when he prayed, lay not this sin to their charge. And Paul brings up the matter of love in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul had condemned the Corinthian brethren earlier in 1 Corinthians for harboring the fornicating brother. And he rebuked them for that. He said, you should not be having fellowship with this fornicating brother. And you should withdraw your fellowship. Well, something happened in the course where there was repentance. That brother changed. And the church changed their attitude toward him, and they let him come back. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be made sorry, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul, out of love, wrote and told them, you've got to get this sin out of the local congregation. Well, fortunately, they listened to that, and the man changed. Verse 5, if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow, not to me, but in part, that I press not too heavily to you all. Sufficient to such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the many. So they practiced what Paul said. They withdrew their fellowship. That actually worked. He repented and came back, and they received him. We know that there was repentance because of later, Paul writes about that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, what happened after this punishment? So that contrarywise, you should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. So he had a sorrow that was a godly sorrow unto repentance. Paul says, you need to forgive him. Verse 9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things. And then, what does Paul say there? Wherefore, I beseech you to confirm your love toward him. Confirm your love toward him. Love forgives. And what a great thought that is. Friends, we've got to be willing to do that. In Ephesians, we find that Paul wrote in chapter 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. Love needs to give up. Love needs to sacrifice and serve. And sometimes that involves forgiveness. So if you will back up to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, walk worthily of the calling, these members of the local church, with all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's going to come into play here. Where we're forbearing and we're willing to, when the person repents, again, that's the other side of the equation, we're willing to forgive. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We find in Colossians chapter 3 the very same thing, where Paul repeats this idea, and he puts together the idea of forbearing and forgiveness in with love. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, where Paul is writing about this. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion and kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do you. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Do you see that in verses 13 and 14, how that forgiveness goes together with putting on love? And again, that's unpopular and uncommon today among some. I'm just not going to forgive, or they'll say something like, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Or they harbor resentment, they harbor ill will, bitterness, revenge, different kinds of things. True biblical love is willing to forgive. Another concept that is very important, and we'll close with this, and that is that love must grow. This is a challenge. This is a challenge. Love must grow. It's easy to stagnate. It's easy to get at a certain point in your life with a lot of different attitudes. I'm just going to stay at this point. But here's another challenge, that it abound or excel, or that it grow. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, but as you abound in everything, the word means to grow, to increase, in faith, in utterance, that is how we speak, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace. He's talking about giving their contribution. See that you abound in this grace also. Abounding in love. In other words, find more opportunities to show our love. Find more levels of love. If I loved at a lower level, I'm going to put more into it next time. More people to love, more opportunities, more levels, more ways in which I'm going to show that love. And it is something that must happen in our life. It must grow. Paul writes in a similar way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound, that is, excel or grow, yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Are we willing to grow? Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Are we willing to grow? Friends, love is not what the world says it is. It's what God says it is in His Word. Let's keep His commandments. Let's not be hypocritical. Let's show our care for others. Let's not cross over that boundary into sin and evil and call it love. Let's be willing to forgive. Let's be willing to grow. And as we grow, we get more faithful along the way. Thank you for being with us on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.